It's these promises that we have to keep in mind in order to see the significance of what's happening. So let's begin with the promise that God will make Abraham into a great nation. Now, names are a funny thing. Rarely do we get to choose our own. Normally, our parents give us our name. And for many of us, our names are a source of teasing, particularly at school. This was a problem for Abram. Imagine every time he introduced himself. He might go something like this. "What's your name?" Reply, "Abraham." Which, of course, means exalted father. "Oh, and where are your children?" "I don't have any." Now, of course, as you know, Abram's name is changed to Abraham. And this just makes the problem even worse. "What's your name?" "My name's Abraham," which means the father of many. "Oh, and just how many children do you have?" "None." And yet God has promised Abraham, and he's given his name according to that promise, that he will become a great nation. And as we see, integral to this plan is his wife, Sarah. But Sarah is past the age of childbearing and is described as being worn out. And Abraham is old. However, the promise of Genesis 12 explains to us that God is going to fulfill his purpose through a man who is old and through a woman who has already faced the menopause. Now, as we read the Bible, the tendency is to think like this. God makes a promise to Abraham. And so what we do is we lift that promise straight out of the Bible and apply it to ourselves. The difficulty is to know what that would even look like. And actually whether we would even want that. And what I mean by this is it's not a general promise that we can apply to anyone. There's quite a specific nature to this promise. This is a promise for any elderly and retired couples that may want to start a family. Now, I may be mistaken, but I can't imagine there are many elderly retired couples who would choose now is a good time to decide to start a family. An alternative approach to understand this promise is that this is a specific promise to Abraham. It's given to Abraham and Sarah, and the fulfillment of this promise is going to have implications upon us. Now, we should really get used to this idea because as we read through the Bible, we come across many unusual births. Adam's the first one. He was created. He had no mother or father. He was created directly by God, and God is said to be his father. We see now that Isaac is born to elderly parents. We see later on that Samuel is born to a barren woman. And of course, there's Jesus, who was born of a virgin. Each of these births are flagging up a significant point in the history of our redemption. See, the promise for us is not that if we want to, we can have children when we are pensioners. Rather, we are the fulfillment of this promise. We are now, as the church, numbered among Abraham's many descendants. The promise to Abraham was that he will become a great nation. That promise is now being fulfilled as the church has become that great nation, so to speak. Abraham's also promised that he will be a blessing for all nations. Now, if you're familiar with the account of Genesis, and if you've been here in the past, you'll know that Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah's paths have already crossed. In an early chapter, Abraham blessed Sodom because he rescued his people and returned them to their king. But the king of Sodom made no attempt to reciprocate this blessing. Now, as we read in the account, the narrator has already given us a spoiler. He's told us what will happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. So back in chapter 13, in verse 10, he says this. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, it's worth bearing in mind a number of things as we consider what follows then in this account. So we, as the readers, we know the outcome. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. Now, we know the outcome for two reasons. Sodom and Gomorrah is a well-known account to the extent that even today, reference is made to it in popular culture. Second, we know the outcome because the narrator has already told us what's going to happen. However, even though we know the outcome, it doesn't make Abraham's appeal to God any less significant. Abraham is given permission to approach the Creator and judge of all. And he's given permission to take part in the counsel of God and make a case to save Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of the righteous few. Now, another thing to note as we engage with this particular section. Not only do we know the outcome of God's visit to Sodom and Gomorrah, but God knows that Sodom and Gomorrah are to be destroyed and will be destroyed. God knows they are sinning against him. He knows that they will be condemned. So the question then is, if he knows all this, why then does he hesitate? Well, actually, the answer to that is quite simple. Imagine if God had just acted. It would mean that without any warning, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been there 1 minute and not there another minute. Now, if and when Abraham stumbled upon this information, he would have no idea what happened to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were there 1 minute, then they were gone. You see, in order for God to reveal himself as the transcendent God who exists outside of time, God has to reveal himself as the immanent God who is able to act and work within the confines of history. If God cannot act in time, then as creatures restricted by time, we would never be able to know him and what he's like. And so have a look in verse 17 of chapter 19. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Again, as we keep these promises in mind, God has chosen Abraham to be a blessing for all nations. And so to hide what God is about to do to one of those nations will undermine this. And so in one respect, this question acts as a rhetorical question. It's as if God is saying, shall I hide what I'm about to do from the one I've chosen to intercede on behalf of all nations? The expected answer is, of course not. It's as if it goes on. I'm going to include him in the counsel of God so he can intercede on behalf of this nation, since he is the one I have chosen to learn righteousness and justice. God has made a number of promises to Abraham. And an aspect of those promises is that he would be one to intercede for all nations. God wants Abraham to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as we read on and we see how Abraham intercedes for the people of Sodom, we see that he's careful to remember his place. He, Abraham, is a creature, and he's approaching the Creator. We see there's an appropriateness to this in that God is the one who initiates the conversation, and he's the one who brings the intercession to a close. Abraham's very careful as he speaks. He qualifies his requests. He speaks to the Lord, acknowledging that he is nothing but dust and ashes. He requests God's patience as he pushes the numbers of righteous people who are still in the town all the way down to 10. And it's at this point which God quickly draws the intercession to a close, having said he would spare the sinful city for the sake of 10 righteous people present. Now, at which point, we might find ourselves asking the question, what if there's only 5 righteous people? Or we might ask the question, what if there's only 1 righteous person? And what if that person isn't even from Sodom, but is an immigrant? Well, as we see in the next part of the chapter, that's exactly what question is being answered. Lot is that immigrant. Lot is that righteous, single righteous person. Now, as we read this account, we see some similarities and some differences between Lot, the nephew, and Abraham, his uncle. Lot is not unlike his uncle. Back in the start of chapter 18, Abraham shows a high level of hospitality to these strangers. And then in chapters 19, Lot does the same. We see how Lot goes above and beyond in order to protect his visitors. When all the men of Sodom come to attack the 2 men in Lot's house, Lot puts himself between the men of Sodom and the closed door that his visitors are behind. Now, I think we should be careful not to be too quick to condemn Lot for offering his daughters. You can imagine this situation. The reality is this is a desperate situation. No one's getting out here alive. There's no hope of placating this crowd. And as we see, even Lot's empty gesture is just that. No one is going to escape. Now, while Abraham and Lot are both hospitable, they're also quite different. We've read of how Abraham is to direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. However, Lot's family demonstrate they're more influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah than the word of God. And we see this in a number of ways. We see it, first of all, in the wife's behaviour. They were told not to turn back. But she's so attached to her house, to her life in Sodom and Gomorrah, that as she runs away and flees, she looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. Then, of course, there's the behaviour of Lot's daughters. Have a look at verse 31 of chapter 19. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth." It's an interesting thing that she says here. They say they wish to marry, and they wish to marry and have children. Not because it's a mandate from God, but simply because everyone is doing it. It is a custom that is done over all the earth. And then finally, their means by which they become pregnant could only have been learned from their time living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so as we read of the sad demise of Lot and his family, we remember that a few chapters earlier, Lot left Abraham because he had so much livestock, so many men under him, that it was difficult to live alongside his uncle. Yet while he was with Abraham, he was blessed. And he was blessed because he lived with Abraham. However, he chose to move. He moved to the land that closely represented the Garden of Eden. However, it turned out he was living among great sinners. And now he finds that he's lost his wife. He's been shamed by his children. He's left with nothing. And he lives in a cave. Having left Abraham, he stepped outside the umbrella of God's blessing. As we read the account of Abraham, no doubt one of the questions we are asking is, how should we apply what we learn to ourselves? One possible answer is that to that question is there's a direct correlation to Abraham and us. So if Abraham is promised that he'll become a great nation, we are promised that we will become a great nation. If Abraham is promised he will have a baby, then we would expect that that promise is to us, and that there'd be no Christian families without children. But of course, as you'll already see, there are all sorts of problems in this way of thinking. Rather, it's more accurate to understand the promises given to Abraham as unique to him, since he plays a significant role in redemptive history. However, it is a redemptive history that we are part of. See, Abraham plays a significant role in our redemptive history, in that we're not being promised these things, but rather we are the fulfillment of these promises. You see, when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached to all nations, it meant that people from every nation became Abraham's descendants. You see, all nations will be blessed through Abraham, because as all nations hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, among them, many of them will repent and believe, will become part of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that so many, many, many years ago, when you gave these promises to Abraham, you had in mind that his son would be your son, Jesus Christ, that he would be his descendant, and that he would be the one who would die on a cross for our sins, that he would provide forgiveness for our sins, and that he would take the penalty from us, so that everyone who might believe and trust in him would become those descendants of Abraham. We do thank you that we can see the outworking of this now, as the news has gone out to all nations, so that both Jews and Gentiles, people from all walks of the world, all parts of the world, know your gospel, believe in your son. And we anticipate the complete full fulfillment of this when your son returns to take his people to live in the new heavens and new earth. Amen. Well, at the start of the sermon, I mentioned that there will be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments in light of what we've been reflecting upon today. And now is that opportunity. Steve. You can do, yes.
The reason I ask is because I understand your main point. I don't really have any questions about that because I understand that you really understand.
Okay.
More as a tangent. So, were you saying the bit where Abraham pleads for Solomon, that's more. Obviously, God's already made his mind up in verse 17. This is what I'm going to do. So, it's not, he's not kind of sounding Abraham out to see whether that's the right thing or not.
Yeah, so, I guess to repeat the question for the recording is, so just quite how do we think about God's gone to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he has this engagement with Abraham. Just quite how are we to think about that? Is it simply that God is revealing himself to Abraham? Yeah, and so, I mean, I guess the thing is, kind of, I mean, I alluded to it a little bit, this idea that basically if it just happened and God just did what he wanted to do, we wouldn't be any better for it. You know, one minute Sodom was there, Sodom and Gomorrah were there, next minute they're not. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, there's no extent where you can say, this is what God is like. You know, it's kind of like why it took so long for Moses and the Israelites to escape from Egypt. It wouldn't have been particularly productive if God had said, let my people go, and Pharaoh had said, oh yeah, okay then, and then they'd gone. You think, well, what is God like? You know, is he the sort of God who can command creation? Has he got a long right arm of justice in where he can, you know, bring about mighty acts for the sake of his people? Is that the sort of God that he's like? Well, of course, as we read through the whole account of Exodus, you see, yes, he is. He is and you know, as you engage with the finer details, you see, wow, this is a God who I can know because of how he's revealed himself. Another element of it is that since God has chosen Abraham to be the one who all nations are blessed through, it would then not make sense for God to engage with his chosen one. God has chosen Abraham to be the one who makes intercession for the nations. And so here's an example of that actually happening. So I guess two things are going on here. According to the promise, Abraham is the one who intercedes on behalf of all nations. So therefore, God makes use of that. Secondly, you know, all Abraham is doing is appealing to God's character. You're a righteous God. I know you are righteous. As a righteous God, would you not, you know, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? Now, of course, if this wasn't here, there'd be other places where we could pick it up. But you begin to think, if God is not going to act, if God, you know, we're forgetful people, he needs to keep reminding us, if God doesn't act within the confines of history, we're not going to know what he's like. Any other questions? Susie? Yeah, so if memory serves me, and I'm happy to be told I'm wrong on this, but I don't think we're going to read about Lot again in Genesis. If we do, it's not in a big way. But yeah, so I think this is the end of Lot. Obviously, we'll find out if I'm right as we continue through Genesis. You're right. His purpose, for want of a better word, his role he has played, is that he's shown there's no, you know, it's very black and white. There's no nuance to this. You either bless Abraham or you curse him. And if you step outside of that umbrella, you know, he was living alongside him and he went one way, you know, you're either in or you're out. You know, and I guess, you know, a kind of this is, it's picturing what will come. You know, I don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, But I think his teachings are, I think his teachings are good. You know, I don't want to go to church, but I think, you know, Jesus is a good model for, you're either in or you're out. You know, you either recognise that he is the only means by which we know the Father, he is the Saviour and he is the Lord. Any other nuance on that is not the case. And then, as we're right in the Moab and the Ammonites, we're going to see later on. And these are going to kind of be, you know, a bit of an Achilles heel for the Israelites. So the outcome of, you know, this event is not good. And then, of course, you know, why did the daughters behave like this? Because they behave like their influencers, that sort of thing. Time for one more? If there is one more? Yes.
Thank you. A visitor's inn. I appreciate the welcome, the hospitality that we've received. I like your mention of hospitality running through this as well. That starts with God being made welcome by Abraham. Well, picking up on a couple of things, of course, Ruth was a Moabite, about links into David, about links into the ancestry of Jesus. But the hospitality thing comes through as well in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 10. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, Jesus says, shake off the dust from your feet and leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So thank you again for your hospitality in this case, and for God's hospitality to us and to all nations.
Thank you very much. Everyone heard that, didn't you? I don't need to... Yeah. Thank you very much. Thanks for that encouragement. Well, now we'll leave it there, and we're going to sing. And after we've sung, we're going to spend some time praying as we spend this week inviting or reminding those people we've invited to come to the Carols by Candlelight so that they can come and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we do that, we're going to sing My Hope is Built. Let's stand and sing.